So we read then, please, in the book of Hosea, as we heard yesterday, it's in the clean part of your Bible. It's the first of what are termed the minor prophets, not because of lesser importance, but generally because of lesser volume or length, although Hosea is an exception to that rule in comparison with at least one of the major prophets. The heading Healing in Hosea drew my attention because in the Spanish language, when I was a boy, not too long ago, the word for salvation and the word for healing, like in the Greek, was the same word. So many of the hymns that we sing in Spanish about being saved, the actual word in the Spanish language is being healed. And that in these days of supposed miraculous healing and so on can cause a bit of confusion. But the emphasis was the healing, not so much of the body, but of the soul. And as we look at the book of Hosea, we're going to see the nation of Israel pictured as a woman that was very sick. She had terrible heart trouble. Her affections were misplaced, and she needed healing of heart. So healing in Hosea. Shall we read chapter 1 and from verse 1? The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, and I should have said that that's what I was going to say, that Hosea means salvation. So the very word that his name means is characteristic of what is going to be fulfilled in his prophecy, the healing or the salvation of Israel. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow or by the sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and I shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Over to chapter 3, please, and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley, a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return, and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now, we'll suffice with reading for now in chapter 14, please. Chapter 14 and verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now we will need to read a little more as we go along, but for now this will be enough for the introduction. When we read books like the Minor Prophets, it reminds me of how we should read the epistles in the New Testament. Just as the epistles should be read and care should be taken to try and fit the writing of the epistle, if it happened in the days of the book of the Acts, and to see how the historical events can be tied in with the written epistles of that time. So the prophets should be read, and care should be taken to try and see where they fit in the book of Chronicles and the book of Kings. So I want to think first of all of the prophecy that Hosea wrote, and we're going to think of the context of his message, and then a few things about the content of his message. Now I have a very, very difficult act to follow after what we heard on Micah yesterday, but with the help of God, we would like to try and see what can we learn today in a practical way from the content of Hosea's message. So first of all, in relation to the context of the prophecy, I want to notice, first of all, the times in which he lived. And then we're going to see the territory in which he moved. And finally, the traits by which he, Hosea, was marked. The times in which he lived. Hosea lived in the 8th century before Christ. 8th century before Christ. The years 700s before Christ. Now, on the international scene, the second world power was now arriving at its height, Assyria. Egypt, the first world empire, had waned, and now Assyria was climbing heights and was at the top of its domain throughout the world in the 8th century before the Lord Jesus. Kings like Tiglath-Pileser and Shalmaneser and Sargon II, kings that with might ruled that empire and crushed enemies around them. Way over to the east in China, the first solar eclipse was recorded in the 8th century before Christ. I don't know what happened to the chopsticks at our meals, but the first night I was here, I came across an article about chopsticks, probably first in use in the 4th century before Christ. And I was thinking to myself, they've been around now for 2,400 years, and I still haven't figured out how to use them. But in China, the first recorded eclipse, the year 780 before Christ. And then to the south in India, major developments in what is now a world religion, Hinduism. And over to the west, in Greece, in the year 776 before Christ, the first Olympic Games. I don't know if they're still paying for their stadium, but I didn't check that out. You had to be here last night to be able to catch that one. And then a little as well to the west, I should have said, Rome was founded in the year 753 in the lifetime of Hosea, the city that would become the center and seat of another world empire years down the ages. Rome was established. And then as well, I just wanted to mention in the northeast as well, the year 727, Babylon broke away from Assyria. And as you know, Babylon would become the next world empire, as we read in the book of Daniel. So that's Hosea's world on the international scene. Now on the domestic scene, religiously, notice in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land." Amazing that here's a people, the people of God, and there's no truth and no knowledge of God in the land. And I want to repeat what my brother Stuart mentioned yesterday, that here it is. Here's this book of ours. As Christians, we treasure and we love the Bible. And it is very possible that I'm speaking on things I've hardly ever spoken on. And you're listening to things that maybe you've hardly ever listened to. And these are areas of the Bible that we're very unfamiliar with. And we have very little knowledge of. And how the cry of the hour in so many places is the lack of attention to the Word of God. And we're going to see that again in a minute. Not only ignorance, religious ignorance, but notice in chapter 4 there in verse 17, Ephraim is joined to idols. We're going to see this again. Let him alone. Not only in ignorance, but idolatry. In the book, three times, Jeroboam the first, three calves are mentioned three times in the book. And so there is ignorance as to the knowledge of God, and there's idolatry, that is, they are joined to idols of the nations around them, the pagan world that had filtered in. You've probably noticed that in the book of Chronicles and Kings, very often, and I should be able to tell you the number of the times, but I don't have it at hand, very often a good king is seen in the context of David. And then a bad king is seen in the context of Jeroboam. We're going to mention another Jeroboam in a minute, Jeroboam the second. But Jeroboam the first was the king that introduced these two calves in the northern kingdom. And over and over again, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Who made Israel to sin. We were noticing this morning in the Bible reading the tremendous seriousness and the tragedy of sin committed by those that go before, by those in areas of responsibility, when in their sin and weakness, things might be brought into the people of God, and they prove to be a stumbling block in years to come. You know, that has been something that has been a real concern to me in Mexico. Everything that we begin to do, I immediately try to think, what is going to happen with this a few years down the road when it's out of the hands of men that are trying to do it with good intent, and it might fall into the hands of people that don't have the same intention? What is this practice that we're starting today, how is that going to affect the work in Mexico 30, 40, 50, 100 years down the road if the Lord be not come? I was really impressed, and again, I'm sorry I don't have the name for the machine that the NASA put on Mars. But that little vehicle, powered by solar cells as it moved around Mars. And it was amazing how it was controlled by remote control here on Earth. But there was two things. First of all, the vehicle could not get stuck in behind some rock formation because too many hours without sunlight, the batteries would discharge and the NASA would lose use of the vehicle. So it was of utmost importance to keep that vehicle always out in the open and not let it get in behind some rock and get stuck. But here's the difficulty. From Earth to Mars, signals take 15 minutes to travel. So they needed a man that would be able to control that robot on Mars to make movements on Earth that 15 minutes later would be transmitted to it on Mars. So here's a man that had to drive with 15 minutes of anticipation. Next time you take your car, just try doing that. You turn the steering wheel 15 minutes before you're supposed to. Well, that's what this man had to do. And they searched far and wide throughout the United States, and finally they found a man, the inventor of Nintendo. I'm not surprised. But you see all the little boys and the way they can handle these things. But there he was. He would make a move that 15 minutes later would have its effect up on Mars. You know, brethren and sisters, especially brethren that are going before the people of God, and in your assemblies, you're making moves that will have, in days to come, a beneficial effect or a detrimental effect on the work. So, Jeroboam the First, he introduced these calves that proved to be such a stumbling block to the children of Israel. And then notice, not only in the domestic scene, the religious scene, and the second thing I want to notice is the social aspect, verse 2 of chapter 4. By swearing, and lying, and killing, and stealing, and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Socially, the country was a wreck, a ruin. You take God of the picture, and that is usually what will happen. Now, I live in a country, in Mexico City, where you get to some certain traffic lights, not all of them, but certain traffic lights will have a banner draped across the avenue. If you do not need to stop, please proceed. And as you come there at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, you say to yourself, obviously the police has given up in trying to care for me. I've got to care for myself. So you get to the traffic light, you stop, and if nothing's coming, you're gone. Why? Crime is rampant. Women in Mexico City, after 10 o'clock at night, do not have to stop at traffic lights at all. That's why I bought a wig. And I get away with it. But you can find many of the commandments broken here in Exodus, the commandments of Exodus 20 broken here in chapter 4, verse 2. Swearing, lying, killing, stealing, committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. That's the social environment that Hosea lived in. And then politically, we saw yesterday, like Micah, we saw this list here in chapter 1, verse 1. The southern kingdom was being governed in those days by Uzziah, and then Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the northern kingdom, Hosea mentions Jeroboam, the son of Joash. That's, as I've mentioned, Jeroboam II. He was the 13th king of the northern kingdom. He reigned for 41 years. He was one of the most powerful rulers that the northern kingdom ever had. He recovered territory that had been lost down by the Dead Sea. After Jeroboam, there are six other kings. Murder after murder, after Jeroboam. And it's interesting that Hosea does not mention them. He just mentions Jeroboam. And then I wanted to notice, as far as the domestic scene, the northern kingdom was doing well. There was a measure of prosperity. If you notice chapter 12 and verse 8 of the prophecy, it says, Ephraim said, yeah, I am become rich. You know, there's a very interesting study that can be done in Hosea. We might mention it a bit, but not all. You can search it out for yourself. There's the seven churches. And here is Laodicea. Ephraim says, I am become rich. Remember, that's what Laodicea said. I am become rich. And self-complacent. And trusting in its own wealth. So Hosea lived amongst people that knew not how to handle material prosperity. I wonder how folk in Malaysia are doing with it. We've often heard that it takes a very steady hand to carry a full cup. And if you're doing well financially today, I wonder, are you doing equally well spiritually? Or has materialism had a grip on your heart, and today you're not the man you used to be, although you're richer than you used to be? My grandfather labored in Canada and the United States, but he used to tell of a very wealthy man in Vancouver that had a large celebration for his 50th wedding anniversary. And he asked my grandparents to sit with them at the head table. And as they enjoyed the meal and the evening together, many a conversation amusing of years gone by. 50 years married. And they got on to the subject of the Great Depression. And those difficult years for them there, although in many other places as well. And Jake said, Hector, we were desperately poor then, weren't we? And Hector always answered, yes, but we were closer to the Lord. That man that was incredibly wealthy now, been years since he had taken part in the breaking of bread, years since the saints had heard him lead them in worship or open God's word. The other man could go back to days of usefulness for God, when in spite of abject poverty, there was love to God. But now, 50 years later, there was abundance economically, but spiritually a famine. And so, that is a bit of the world in which Hosea moved, as far as the times in which he lived. Now, just the territory in which he moved, the man we heard of from yesterday, Micah and Isaiah, they were men that labored in the south. Hosea, he worked in the northern kingdom. You remember the south was made up of two tribes, and the northern kingdom was made up of 10 tribes. Then more or less, at that time, there was a prophet that was a missionary. His name was Jonah. And that's a totally different story. But then I want to think of the traits by which he was marked. The times in which he lived, and the territory in which he moved, but now the traits by which he was marked. Here is a man that displayed incredible obedience to God. I'm not sure I've yet decided exactly the language of chapter 1, although it seems like the Hebrew does not necessarily need to mean that his wife was also, that his wife was already an adulteress when Hosea married her. But it says in verse 2, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. You know, there's another scene in Isaiah chapter 20, just to mention one, where the prophets, to illustrate the times in which they lived, had to do some very, very awkward and difficult things. And here's a man, Hosea, and he obeyed the Lord, and he did exactly what he was told. And then, as we're going to see, Hosea's wife turned out to be very unfaithful, but down through the years, Hosea proved to be a very loving, tender, and compassionate husband. In chapter 2, verse 14, we might get to that again. Chapter 2, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her. And the language there is, I will speak to her heart. Hosea was probably one of the prophets that prophesied the longest. It's very possible that Hosea worked in testimony for God 60 or 70 years. And throughout all those years, he was a man marked by tremendous love and compassion and tenderness. I think we can draw a parallel between Hosea in the Old Testament and John in the New Testament. John, we heard the other night, outlived all the other apostles. Way on to the end of the century, as he was an old man. You know, it's very interesting with John, if you don't mind a brief digression. In Mark chapter 3, he's the son of thunder. When he was young, it seems like John and his brother James had a tremendous temper. They fixed things with thumps and shouts. The sons of thunder. I haven't figured out yet the temperament of people in Malaysia. But I wonder if you're a son of thunder. I wonder if you try and fix things at home or at work or with your brethren by hitting and shouting. Son of thunder. And then I was very pleased that our brother Stuart that first night at the roasted lamb spoke to us about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, his bad temper seems to be left behind. And now he's not the son of thunder, but he's a disciple whom Jesus loved. He's reveling and enjoying the love of Christ. And then in Acts 8, he's called an apostle. And you see him moving amongst the people of God as an apostle. And then you come to the end in 3 John, he's the elder. I don't think in official capacity, but on in years. He's an old man. And finally, Revelation, he's a prisoner. Well, here is Hosea. Hosea, his ministry spanned many, many decades. And he was marked by his love, his compassion, his tenderness. And in spite of a broken home and an unfaithful wife, Hosea was faithful to God and to his wife. I don't know if this applies directly, but in chapter 2, verse 15, I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Acre for a door of hope. Hosea held open a door of hope, that his wife would come back. He gave her ample opportunity for her to repent, to mend her ways. He left the door open that his marriage and his home might be pieced together again. Now comes the difficult part of Hosea. And that's the content of his message, and I refer specifically to the structure of the book. All I'm going to say about that, because a brother mentioned when he was giving out the hymns, this is the hour of the siesta. In Mexico, from 2 to 4, we call it the hour of the donkey. Not because of the way it looks, but at 2 o'clock, the donkey might have a big burden on him. But no matter what you do to the donkey, he'll find a tree somewhere, and he'll lay down, and he will sleep from 2 to 4. And you can hit him, and you can kick him, and you can do whatever you like, and the donkey will not move. That's the hour of the siesta. Now, you're looking beautiful right now, but I need to keep your attention, and I hope you won't take a siesta. All I'm going to say about the structure of the book is this. Chapters 1 to 3, his marriage. And chapters 4 to 14, his message. Now, if you'll allow me a little play on words. He has a marriage in his message. That's 1 to 3. And he has a message in his marriage. That's 4 to 14. And we can't divorce his marriage from his message. And what I found after trying and trying and trying to find a neat way to lay out the structure of the book. You know, you don't believe every outline you see, do you? I see many outlines of Hosea and neat little titles. And I said to myself, that's not what that chapter's about. And so on. So all I want to leave it there, broadly speaking, 1 to 3, his marriage, and 4 to 14, the Lord hath a controversy with his people. And there's a series of messages. But I find that constantly the marriage in chapters 1 to 3 and the messages in chapters 4 to 14 are very closely linked. So, I would just like to take a look at it in that regard. And I want to look now at his marriage. We're going to see some things factual and some things figurative. I want to think, first of all, of his partner. Her name is Gomer. And then we're going to see his posterity. Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Ami. And we're going to see the significance of those names in a minute, if there is time. But as far as Gomer, there's just 12 things that I want to find throughout the book that describe his wife. Notice, first of all, I'm going to use the word a found wife, a wife that was found. Chapter 1, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And then chapter 9 and verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. I found Israel like grapes. I should have mentioned by now that the northern kingdom is sometimes referred to as Israel, and sometimes it's referred to as Ephraim. If that's because Jeroboam the first was from Ephraim, I'm not sure, but throughout the book, we're going to see over and over again Israel and Ephraim. And then in chapter 11 and verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Found. Gomer would remember the day when Hosea found her. And we read there in chapter 9 and verse 10, I found Israel as grapes in the wilderness. And as amongst the many women in his day, Hosea found Gomer. As the many nations in its time, the Lord found Israel. And as millions upon earth today, the Lord has found you. The wonder of being brought into divine favor. The blessing of having been found. As Luke chapter 15 we use so often in the gospel. To be found by God. To be, if you allow me the word, a fortunate wife. To be blessed, brought into favor by God. But then, in spite of that, I want to go now to chapter 4 and verse 6. A forgetful wife. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. And I will also forget thy children. A forgetful wife. Now we touched something briefly in the Bible reading today of how those vows were to be carried out. And to, the man was to live in the good of it right now. I think of the Nazarite. It's not the years of his separation, nor the months, but it's the days. And you know, it's very interesting when you get to the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. It's the days of their prophecy. In days when it was so difficult to live for God, here are two men, and just a day at a time, they lived for God. And Peter, in his second epistle, he speaks of present truth. I'm not referring to the name of a magazine, but present truth. Is truth today something that I learned? And I was taught that years ago. Or is truth something that I'm living in the good of today? Is truth something that is present in my experience? Not so with her, this wife. She had forgotten the law of her God. Brethren and sisters, the necessity to continually feed our souls on the Word of God and to be found enjoying today. You remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil. Three times over, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. As if that was the part of the law that he was enjoying just then. And it was food that he had been feeding on. We know he couldn't sin, but he used that part of the Bible as he faced the enemy of his soul. And then I want to notice in chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16, not only a fortunate wife or a found wife, a forgetful wife, but she's also a filthy wife. Chapter 4, verse 16, Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They have committed whoredom continually. The rulers with shame do love. Give ye. Whoredom continually. Joined to idols. I found it interesting at this conference and in the meetings preceding it how I think at least three times that I can remember it has been referred to. Idolatry is spiritual infidelity. When something robs our affection and displaces God from the throne of our heart. That's why I said at the beginning, her problem was heart trouble. And here, Hosea contemplates the filthiness of her whoredoms, joined to idols. She's left her husband, her first love, and she's joined to idols. And we're going to see that expression a little more fully in a minute. You know, I don't think it was something that happened from one day to the next. This was something in her heart that gradually, and my brother Hutchison, he mentioned in Paramount, it wasn't, thou hast lost thy first love. It's, thou hast left thy first love. We're going to get to that in a minute. But it wasn't something that just happened from one day to the next. Just slowly but surely, her heart grew colder to God and warmer to other idols, to other gods. The other thing that impressed me when I received from Mr. Bentley the petition to speak on Hosea was a very sad, sad experience that I had in Mexico. We had a young man in the assembly that could lead us in worship like few could. He had a very warm and tender way of presenting the Lord Jesus to the Father. Incredibly able with musical instruments. And from traditional folkloric instruments, he started getting into other kinds of music and other kinds of instruments. And foreseeing the danger this could be to him, I invited him to the house, took him into the office, closed the door, and we went over it. And I will never forget, as long as God gives me memory, this young fellow said to me, "To me, the devil is a harmless being. I don't think I could ever, ever fall into what you're talking to me about." I had been to his house. He never said anything about it. But I just noticed on his bookcase, readily available, a book about the Beatles. And I could tell he was now into rock music. And because of what I'm going to tell you in a minute. Finally, we never heard him again in the morning meeting. Left the assembly altogether. Stopped coming. One day I picked up the newspaper and I read a full-page report of the Rolling Stones in Mexico City, written by this book. And as he wrote the review about the Rolling Stones, he said, "Then my idols took the stage, and they sang my song of all time." And on about the devil and so on. That young man was put out of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Not the idolatry of the Virgin Mary, but the idolatry of something that had displaced God in his heart. And today he's far from God. I wonder if he's even saved. He stooped so low. Joined to idols. Again, young people, be very careful with what you listen to. Be very careful with what you fill your free time with. Be very careful of hobbies you begin to practice. Because soon they could become idols that could displace the Lord from your heart. Then in chapter 7 and verse 4, she's a fevered wife. She not only has heart trouble, she has a tremendous amount of fever. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. The lust burning in her. Verse 6 was the one I wanted. They have made ready their heart like an oven while they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth at the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. Burning within her was this desire. And how feelings and desires can get a hold of the believer. And with a burning passion, It becomes the occupation of the heart. But then in chapter 7 and verse 11, I want to see that she was a foolish wife. Ephraim also is like a silly dove, without heart. They call to Egypt, they call to Assyria, a foolish wife. And it says in chapter 2, verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Like a silly dove, she didn't realize all that God was to her. She didn't appreciate all that God had given to her. And she runs down to Egypt, and she runs up to Syria. And God, so careful to provide everything we need in our Christian life, and God so attentive to our every need. And could it be possible that foolishly we turn to Egypt, we turn to others instead of turning to God? And sometimes we seek for refuge and we seek for help in this world instead of going to our God, who is anxiously waiting and wanting to supply our every need. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, she's a famished wife. It says there, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. I wonder what you and I are feeding on today. Ephraim was feeding on wind. Are you feeding on gossip today? Is your life just to keep up with the latest stories? Are you feeding on novels and bestsellers? Are you feeding your soul on movies and so on? Or are you feeding your soul today with the Word of God? Are you enjoying day after day a good diet of God's Word? Ephraim, she was a famished wife. She was feeding on wind. And then in chapter 14, she's a fallen wife. Verse 1, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And next to this verse I put Ephesus. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Ephesus, the many mentions to love in the epistle to the Ephesians. And the first letter of Christ to the seven churches of Asia. Thou hast left thy first love. We've touched that on already. But all the warmth of former days. You remember days when you stayed up, lost sleep, reading the Word of God? You remember days when not for a moment would you miss an assembly meeting? Do you remember days when you were careful to be there on time and in condition to receive something from God? Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. I need to close, but I want to think of the last three in a positive sense. A favored wife. Chapter 11, verse 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. Right, my repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. A favored wife. She had a husband that loved her. His heart turned within him as he wondered how to bring her back to himself. It says over there in chapter 2 and verse 14 as well, regarding her as a favored wife. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will speak to her heart. You know, I think that's something I try and keep this in mind every time I have opportunity to speak. David, don't really worry about speaking to their heads. Try and speak to their hearts. We need today messages to the heart. Hosea, as he thought of the sad condition of his wife, we didn't have time to go into that in the early chapters, but as God dealt with the children of Israel, he spake to their heart. And then the lovely portions about her being a forgiven wife. Chapter 3 and verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver. Hosea went down and bought her back to himself. And not only bought, but the backsliding wife was loved freely. Our key text, maybe the key verse in the whole of the book, chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. A forgiven wife, as God in a day to come will deal with his people, and he will bring them back to himself. And then finally, I want to think of her as a faithful wife, as a fruitful wife. Chapter 14, verse 5. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? Healed by God, brought back to God, fully restored, the backslidden, filthy wife, loved freely, and now in fellowship with God, bearing fruit for him. Are you bearing fruit for God in your life? An idol in your heart will sap your strength that there might not be fruit for God. And I just wanted to close now with a hymn that I'm going to read. I don't know if it's in the hymn books you use in these parts, but as I was thinking of those closing words, the backslidden wife brought back, restored, favored by God, loved freely. She says, what have I to do any more with idols? Hast thou heard him, seen him, known him? Is not thine a captured heart? Chief among 10,000 on him, joyful choose the better part. Idols once, they won thee, charmed thee, lovely things of time and sense. Gilded, thus does sin disarm thee, honey, lest thou turn thee hence. What has stripped the seeming beauty from the idols of the earth? Not the sense of right or duty, but the sight of peerless worth. Not the crushing of those idols with its bitter void and smart, but the beaming of his beauty, the unveiling of his heart. 'Tis the look that melted Peter. 'Tis a face that Stephen saw. 'Tis the heart that wept with Mary, can alone from idols draw. Draw and win and fill completely, till the cup o'erflow the brim. What have we to do with idols who have company with him? God bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we bow down to thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Remember John in his epistle said, God is love. We think of Hosea portraying a God of love. And our Father, we are deeply sorry for wanderings in our hearts. And our Father, we pray that thou wouldst make us aware of things of this life that might be drawing our attention too much and could become idols in the heart. Our Father, we pray that we might enjoy that free love of God, and that we might keep ourselves in the love of God, and that we might look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us all, we pray. We thank thee for hearing of saints that had backslidden, being brought back to thee. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst keep us all. And now bless fellowship and food as we commit ourselves to thee, asking for further blessing today and giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.